All right, well, today we begin a new sermon series from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is about a quarter of the way into your Bible, maybe a little bit less. Might want to look at the table of contents if you're not sure where it is, or ask a neighbor. But 1 Samuel is coming on the heels of the book of Ruth and also the book of Judges. And I thought before I read the passage, it'd be good to just read the last verse of the book of Judges. Because things had gotten really, really bad amongst God's people. The Old Testament church, if you will. So in verse 25 of the end of Judges, I'll read for you. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if you want some exciting reading, read the last couple chapters of Judges. It's actually quite depressing reading. When people do what is entirely right in their own eyes, there is a great deal of suffering and things go very wrong. Things go very wrong for the whole people of Israel. There's suffering amongst the whole people and in the individual lives of each covenant member in the community too. And that brings us to our story today, where we hear of a woman who is small in the eyes of the world, and who indeed is going through great suffering. Let's hear now from the Word of God in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction, the affliction of your servant, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. So he said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and depression and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Let's pray. My Father, thank you for this story, this true history of your people, told to us and shaped in such a way that we learn the truth about you and your kingdom and your covenant and your purposes and your mission and your wonder. For you are the Lord of hosts. And we pray that you would work on our behalf through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit, that we might live this, your word, in our own lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine being a saleswoman or a salesman. You're one of those salespeople who you really don't see that much, I guess, nowadays, that goes door to door. You just bought yourself some new shoes and some nice clothes. And these new shoes are the only shoes you happen to bring with you on a trip that you went out on to go and sell some of the things that you have to people in this neighborhood you're aiming at. But on your way, you get caught in an absolutely terrible storm. And you're like, it's all good. I've got new wipers on my car, you know. These tires are just a year old, so no worries. And then what happens? The tire gives out. Pop! Boom! You go off into a ditch. And you are in the middle of nowhere, right? You're in the middle of nowhere. And you look out and you see one house. A farmhouse. It's really your only hope. And you just need a lug wrench to get that tire off and put your new tire on. And so, you get out of the car. And as soon as you step out of the car, you put your first foot on the land and it goes right about knee-deep into some mud. Your new shoe completely muddy. Your leg completely dirty. Your pants filthy. These are the clothes you're going to be wearing tomorrow when you go out to sell things. And you begin to trudge. And you are just, you know, your tire popped, your clothes are dirty, your socks are soggy, your shoes are disgusting. And you look up at that farmhouse and you just imagine this warm farmer in his bed next to his wife, just cuddly up, snuggly, no rain on them at all. They've just got a refrigerator downstairs. Everything's perfect for them. Their clothes are completely clean. And you know he's got a lug wrench in there that you could use for your tire. But in the midst of all that's going on in your life, you just start thinking, this guy, he's not going to want to get up and help me. This guy, he's going to be lazy and want to stay in bed. This guy, he's probably not going to have any heart at all, you know. He's slugging through the mud. And eventually you get up to the house and you say, hello, is anybody there? And the window opens. And he says, who's there? And you say, I didn't want your lug wrench anyways. You trudge back to the car because you just couldn't imagine this person would want to help. Now, it's a made-up story. But it's meant to convey a lesson, obviously. How we imagine how other people are is going to have an impact on whether or not we go to them for help. Now, we might do well at imagining the best about people when we're going through the best of times. But in the midst of hard times, we might tend to think the worst of others. And in fact, I think that when we're going through hard times, suffering, we can look at the God who is in control of all things and say, he's not going to help me. He doesn't have a heart for me. He's not even mindful of me. He doesn't care at all. He's happy up there in his comfortable heaven. He could care less about my struggles here on earth. And so you say, you can keep your lug wrench anyway. Don't want your help. Don't need your help. Maybe you leave the church altogether. Or maybe you just have an existence in the church that's quite hypocritical on the outside, everything's good, but inside you don't believe in God at all. I think this happens. I think this happens more than maybe we'd like to admit or imagine ourselves. But we need a new imagination. We need an imagination for a God who does care, who is aware, and who is the Lord of hosts. And as much as He is in control of your suffering, He is in control of all things and can bring you out of the worst of situations. This is what we see in Hannah's life. Let's take a closer look. We begin with some information about Elkanah and his two wives, and of course we're introduced to the problem. He's got two wives, and by the way, the Bible begins by telling us one man, one woman, forever. Genesis chapter 2. But, as we know, Adam chose to sin against God and brought all of us down with him. People are doing what they ought not to, and in fact, this story is an example of why polygamy is a bad idea. But that's kind of a side point. He had two wives. One was named Peninnah. The other one was Hannah. Hannah has no children. Peninnah has children. One really quick note. Back in the ancient Near East, time we're talking about here, like 1000 BC, for a woman to not have children was like not living up to what a woman was at all. Like, it was almost as if, like, that's what a woman existed for in their culture. It's not what God says about women, okay? Made in the image of God, multifaceted, far beyond just having children. But for women in this culture, to not have children was to lose all status. If you were already low on the totem pole, you were at the lowest part of the totem pole. And here she is, no children, but Peninnah has some. Now, Elkanah, verse 3, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. When you're reading the Bible, pay attention to the names that are used for God. This is the first time in the Bible that Lord of hosts is used. And what does it mean, the Lord of hosts? It means that He is the Lord and the Master over all things, even in the heavenly places. The angelic realm is under His control. All things are His servants, and all resources are at His disposal to do it as He pleases. This is the one that they go to sacrifice to at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. We'll learn more about them later. Now, on the day that Elkanah sacrificed, he'd give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. That's the first thing I want you to see about Hannah. Hannah is a woman who is suffering. And her suffering at this present time is because the Lord has brought this suffering into her life. I can't avoid it. That's exactly what it says. The Lord brings good and He brings evil. But does He mean evil by it for His covenant servant here? What does He mean by it? We don't always know what it means when we have suffering enter into our life, when we have difficulty enter into our life. What do you mean by it, Lord? What are you going to do about it? Maybe Hannah was already beginning to feel like that salesman who had put her foot knee-deep in mud. Well, it's hard enough now that she can't have children. The Lord had closed her womb. The Lord of hosts, who could have provided her a child. But now, in verse 6, her rival used to provoke her grievously. Grievously. The language here is very strong. To irritate her. To just get under her skin. This is what we call today emotional abuse. Domestic emotional abuse in the home. From one woman to another. Just getting under her skin. She doesn't have to touch her with her hand. She can just destroy her emotionally with her words. And why did she do it? What was her means by which she did it? Because the Lord had closed her womb. So this wasn't just emotional abuse. It was spiritual abuse. Bringing God into it. God must love me more than you, Hannah. I've got sons and daughters. You don't have any. You loser. And she's got to live with this. Was it like 1 year she went through it? No, verse 7. It went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to throw... So Peninnah would wait until, you know, Christmas and Easter service. The high seasons of the year, the festivals, when they go, have their best meal at the temple. And that's when Peninnah would especially like to give it to her. Oh, look at this portion that Elkanah is giving to my son, and my son, and my daughter, and my... Oh, I see you don't have any children. I mean, this woman. I remember at one Bible study, somebody asked a provocative question. Why is Hannah such an awful woman? That was the question they asked. So that is a good question. So, you've got Hannah, who is suffering presently, because it is God's will for her to go through this. We don't know why yet. And she is suffering emotional and spiritual abuse at the hand of Peninnah. And to top it all off, she is experiencing being misunderstood. Here she is, she's crying, she's not even able to eat. Listen, this was the best meal of the year they were at. Not able to eat. And Elkanah's like, hey, what's wrong, baby? You got me. I mean, come on. Look at, I'm enough for like 20 women, but I just chose two, you know? Now listen, he loves her. Right? He does love her, but he just seems to not really get her. He doesn't seem to get her suffering, what she's going through. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? So now she's misunderstood. And later on with Eli, she's out pouring out her soul in worship and in prayer. And Eli's like, what are you, drunk? This woman is suffering. One thing after another, after another, after another. Does anybody notice? Does anybody care? And if she looks around in her life, nobody cares. But somebody does care. Maybe the one she thought cared least about her. And you know how I can tell you that he cares? You know how I can tell you the Lord of hosts cares? We don't even have to go any further in the story for me to tell you something. There were a lot of women who couldn't have children in Israel. There were just a lot of people in Israel at this time. But God chose this lowly, small woman in the eyes of the world, in her suffering, in her oppression, in her being misunderstood, and has inspired the prophet to write a story about her, to be told for the ages. Maybe no one else cares about her, but God cares about her. And he chose her to be a means of many good things in this world. And you who are going through suffering, I want you to know, he doesn't just care about the big people, pastors, missionaries in the church. He is fully aware, because he's the Lord of hosts, of every single individual, whether big or small, old or young, fully aware of your suffering, and fully aware of how he is going to turn your suffering for good. He cares about you. Even when it seems like nobody else cares about you, God cares about you. And he is aware. But you know when you feel like that about God? The possibility is you might turn from him. Keep your lug wrench, right? What happens in verse 9? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, not Hannah, Hannah rose. And we don't need to know that she rose to go somewhere. This verb, this little tiny sentence, Hannah rose, is pregnant with meaning. Hannah is rising. But not to leave the Lord who's brought this suffering into her life, but to go directly to the Lord. She was deeply distressed in verse 10 and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, remember me and don't forget your servant. Give me a child. You see, in the midst of this suffering and being misunderstood and being abused, she had an imagination for a God who nevertheless loves her, knows about her, cares about her, and is the Lord of hosts, as she calls him, who can provide for her in her need. She had an imagination for how great God is despite all of the difficulty she was facing in her life. And so she went to him and she prayed a big prayer because she believed the Lord could still do great things even though she couldn't maybe even imagine how. And she made a vow, just a really quick word about vows. Don't make them lightly. A vow means she's saying, God, if you do this, I will do that. And if you make a vow, you are to keep a vow. People throw these around a lot, you know. You might be like, God, if you give me an A on this test, I promise I will pray 7 times a day for the rest of my life. And you get an A on the test. And what happens? You don't even pray once a day. Don't do that. Vows are very serious. If you take them, keep them. And don't make silly vows. Okay? And when you make a vow, it's not like you're putting God in like a full Nelson, like he's got to do it. So, but she vows a vow because she believes that God still cares about her, he still loves her, and he can still change things. We have a choice in our suffering. We have a choice in our joy. We can either turn to God when it seems that nobody else cares and there's no way out, and pray big prayers and trust in him big time and have a big imagination for how the Lord of hosts can work. Or we can get stuck in a very low imagination of God and consider him as somebody bad or someone who doesn't care or doesn't even see us or notice us. At every point, practice using an imagination in line with Scripture for who God is. He's the Lord of hosts who gave up his only Son for you. How will he not also provide us graciously with all things? And that is what he does. Here at the end of our story, God answers in a bigger way than Hannah could have asked or imagined. Yes, she asked for a child, and the Lord, it says in verse 19, remembered her because he is committed to his covenant people. This word remember is a covenant word. He's committed himself to you, and he remembers her. He remembers her prayer. He gives her a son. She calls his name Samuel. And she could have been happy with that alone, but she had no idea what God was doing. Because Samuel was now going to be, yes, the final judge of Israel and do a great job at that, protecting Israel from the Philistines at the time. But he's going to do more than that. He is going to be the transition point in bringing about a king into Israel, even anointing King David, the very king who God would make a covenant with, that from his line would always be a king to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of God. And it was through David that the Lord Jesus Christ came. The Lord Jesus Christ, who at God's will was sent to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was misunderstood in his day, even by his mother. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was abused, mocked, spit upon. That is the one who came through the line of the king that Samuel would anoint. God cared about Hannah when she thought nobody else cared about her. He cares about you. In the midst of your trials and suffering, go to Him. Remember He is the Lord of hosts and have an imagination that is fitting for so great a God. And call upon Him. And trust that even if He doesn't answer your prayer immediately or in the way that you can see in a moment, even if His answer happens to be a no, do you have an imagination that He could answer your prayer in a way that you had never even thought of, that is going to address your problem so perfectly that when you get to eternity, you will weep for 1,000 years at His goodness? Let us grow in imagination for His greatness. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He said to His disciples, "Take and eat, all of you. This is My body broken for you." And that same night He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the cup of a new covenant in My blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." If you have been baptized and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what church you're from, please come to this meal and partake. If you've yet to trust in Christ and be baptized, then please talk to me or anyone else in our church about how to begin that process.